Please join me this morning back in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Well, I want to turn our attention to verses 3 through 7, which in the original language which Paul wrote it, it is just one long sentence. Beginning in verse 3, he says, "We also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Beloved, this is an appropriate passage for us to study together as the people of God as we prepare for the Lord's Supper this morning. Because in this passage, God is going to remind us once again that He saved us. And that's what the Lord's Supper is about, us remembering Jesus Christ. Remembering Him as our Lord and Savior and what He accomplished for us, celebrating our redemption in Christ alone. Now, the passage I just read to you, just to keep it in its context, I want you to notice there again in verse 3, the word "for," because that connects it back with what we've been discussing in verses 1 and 2. That is, the societal responsibilities and duties that we have as Christians, to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Really, what Paul is doing here is the same thing that he did back in chapter 2. If you recall, here he's asking Titus to remind the people of what God wants them to be. That's what he did in chapter 2. He wanted the older men to be, the older women to be, the younger women to be, the older and the younger men to be, the slaves to be. And then, if you recall, in verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, "For," here's the reason why. Here's the motivation. Here's the foundation for how we're to be these things that God calls on us to be. And he began to speak about the grace of God and the salvation that has been brought to us and how it instructs us, it teaches us how to live. Well, that's what Paul's doing here. If you recall in verses 1 and 2, he's saying, "This is what I want you to be. This is what God wants you to be. And here is why. Here is how." That is by reminding us, first of all, of our own sinful depravity. That is, that we were spiritually ruined before God saved us. And then secondly, to keep reminding the people of God about the sovereign, supernatural deliverance that God has brought to them. That God, through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, has spiritually redeemed them. And that's what he's wanting to get across for us this morning. As we're thinking about these truths, we're thinking about what God wants to remind us of. And I want you to look very carefully again back in verse 3. Because here's where Paul gives a summation of the spiritual condition of a person without Christ. That they are sinfully depraved. They are spiritually ruined. And notice again, if you look back in verse 3, that Paul includes himself. He includes Titus. He includes everyone. When he says, "we," for we also once were these things that he's going on to describe. And beloved, that is something for us to be reminded of because it will help us to remain compassionate. Compassionate. Remember now, God's calling on us to be peaceable, gentle, showing courtesy, consideration for all men. You see, chapter 2 is saying, here's how you live in the church. Chapter 3, he's now saying, here's how you live out in the community at large. And as we seek to live at large, he's reminding us of their condition by reminding them of their own condition before they came to know Jesus Christ, before God saved them. That's why we should not have contempt for them, but compassion. Being willing to show consideration for all men as we remember who we were without Christ. Also, as I thought about what Paul is saying here, when he includes himself, when he says, for we, this is what we were. It just brought to my attention that even the most religious, moral, legalist person who is very strict in following the rules, following the regulations, advancing in their religious thoughts and beliefs through their outward behavior, that all those things are going on the outside, what Paul was saying is, this was still what was in my heart. Remember, this is the same Paul who says, I was zealous beyond anyone else that I knew for the law of God. And I was striving to be blameless in keeping that law. But also, he's now saying, this was also there in my heart. This is who I was. That's why, as Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 21 to 23, when he's talking about the elementary principles of the world that say, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of man. He says, these are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom. The appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement, severe treatment of the body. But he closes it out and says, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. They're of no value. The reason is because of what he's describing here in verse 3 about the sinful depravity of man. The sinful depravity of man. And you see, beloved, this is the problem right here that the Pharisees had with Jesus. They could not, or they would not see themselves in the way that's being described here in verse 3. That's why they looked at the sinners. They looked at the immoral. They looked at all the tax collectors. They looked at them with contempt instead of with compassion. They had actually cut off these people from God. Why? Because they didn't see themselves as Paul is describing them here in verse 3. And that's why we have to be reminded of this over and over again, of what our condition is without God, without Christ. He gives five descriptions here I want you to think about. And notice what he says, for this is what you were. He's talking to believers, and he says, this is what you were before God saved you. The first thing he says there is you were foolish. That is, you were spiritually dense. That is, you had no sense spiritually. You had no understanding. You lived, as Paul says, in the futility of your mind. You were darkened in your understanding, and whether there was an ignorance that was within you. That's the way Paul describes it over in Ephesians 4 and verses 17 and 18. And beloved, Paul was again saying this about himself. A man who had spent his life, even before Christ, studying the Bible, studying the Old Testament. And yet he's saying, I realized before I came to Christ, I was foolish. I lacked true spiritual understanding. He thought he was wise. He thought he was actually serving God when he was persecuting Christians, until he met Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus. And when he did, he recognized just how foolish he had been his whole life. That's the way we all are. We are spiritually dense. We're foolish. But notice, secondly, he describes them as being what I call spiritually defiant. He says you were spiritually defiant when he says that you were disobedient. In Ephesians 2:2, Paul says there, referring to unbelievers, that they are the sons of disobedience, including even himself. Or as Paul says it over in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, he calls it a stubborn, unrepentant heart. There is just a natural defiance that is in our heart towards God. That's why Jesus said of Paul when he came to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to keep kicking. You keep kicking against the goads to your own detriment, Paul. You keep fighting against me. You keep fighting against the gospel. You keep fighting against the church. You keep fighting against the truth. You just keep defying me over and over again." Beloved, that is the heart of the unbeliever. He really wants no part. He's just defiant in his heart. He may sit in a church service Sunday after Sunday and he hears the gospel and he hears the word of God, and his response is one of just defying God, just disobeying God, wanting to be rebellious against God. That's what Paul is saying. This is what you were. That you were spiritually dense. You were spiritually defiant. But notice thirdly, he says you were spiritually deceived. You think about it, it's bad enough that they were foolish. That is, they didn't have understanding. They didn't have spiritual sense. But it's not as though that meant they were just sitting in neutral. When he says they were spiritually deceived, he's saying you were being led somewhere. You were just being led away from the truth. You were being deceived by what else was out there. Why the Bible describes salvation as those who come to the knowledge of the truth. Come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, Paul would have recognized this about himself, that he was spiritually deceived. He had been led astray. And what he had been taught, what he had learned, how he had lived his life. He thought he was moving towards God when actually he was being led away from God. Spiritually dense, spiritually defiant, spiritually deceived. This is what we all were before God saved us. Look at the fourth description. When he says they were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. That is, you were spiritually and sinfully dominated. You were spiritually dominated. You were enslaved to your passions, enslaved to the pursuit of pleasures. See, this is where the foolishness of mankind really shows itself. Because a person says, I don't want the yoke of Christ upon me. That is, I want to be free. I want to be free of all these things. I want to be free to live my life as I want to live it, as I choose to live it. And I don't want God or anyone else telling me how to pursue my life. If I want to live by my passions, I ought to have the freedom to do that. If I want to live by my pleasures, I want to have the freedom to do that. I just want to be free. But what they're not recognizing is that actually they're not free. They're enslaved. That is, they're being dominated by their passions, dominated by their desire for pleasures. Sin is actually reigning in their mortal bodies, and they're just obeying their lust. What does Paul say the outcome of this is? The wages of sin is death. It's death. As it says in James 4, it talks about the conflicts and the quarrels that they have. He says, is it not the source your pleasures that are waging war in your members? Oh, beloved, as unbelievers, we were enslaved. We may not all have expressed these things exactly the same to the same degree, But beloved, we're all without Christ spiritually dense. We're all spiritually dominated by our passions and our pleasures that we so desire. As Paul says it over in Ephesians 2. Look over there for just a moment. Look over in Ephesians 2. Verses 1 through 3. He says, and you were, again, there. This is what he's talking to believers. This is what you were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived. That is, we lived in the lust of our flesh. We were indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Spiritually dominated by our passions and pleasures of sin. Now, let's go back. Look again. The last one I want you to see there in verse 3. Paul says, Titus, keep reminding the people that before they came to know Christ, before God saved them, this is what they were doing. They were spending their life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. The way I would describe that as a saying is that you were spiritually despicable. By despicable, I mean there was just a meanness, a hatred that was in our hearts. That's what he's describing him. Spending our life in malice. That's just an evil, a wickedness, envy, envying what other people have. And there's just a hatefulness that's there in our heart that we're being hated by others as well. An example of this would be the brothers of Joseph back in the Old Testament, who had such a hatred for Joseph. They were envious of Joseph. And when they finally got their chance, when they finally saw their opportunity, they took it. And their first desire was to kill him. They decided just to throw him into a pit. And they were going to leave him there to die. But you know, they were so greedy. What saved them in that sense was they were greedy. They saw a caravan going by and they said, hey, wait a minute, I know he can die, but we can actually get something out of this. We can get some money out of this. Let's sell him. We're still getting rid of him. Just the hatefulness that is in their heart, an envy, a wickedness, a malice that is there. Well, beloved, when you think about that, what is Paul described? He has said from the head to the heart to the body to the feet, it doesn't matter. It's all been tainted by sin. That's why we are spiritually dense. We are spiritually dominated. We are in spiritual defiance. We are spiritually deceived. We are spiritually despicable without God, without Christ. That is what we are. This is what God's Word is telling us. Now, beloved, if God's Word stopped right there, if it stopped right there, we would all be in serious, serious trouble. We would all be without hope. We would all be doomed. But thankfully, that's not where it stopped. Paul's pen, inspired by the Spirit of God, didn't stop at verse 3, but he continued to write verses 4 through 7. Just as over in Ephesians chapter 2 that we read a moment ago, by the grace of God, I'm so thankful that Paul's pen didn't stop at the end of verse 3, but he goes on to write in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up with him. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. I'm thankful that Paul continued to write, the Spirit of God had more to say. Because it now tells us that God is a Savior. It tells us the greatest news of all, that God's not just a Savior, God is the Savior. He rescues sinners. What Paul has really wanting us to be reminded of is there in verse 3, when we think about our own sinful depravity, we speak about being spiritually ruined, we are in desperate need of being rescued and rescued by God. And the thing is, we can't turn to anybody else. Why? Because everybody's in the same boat. We're all like this. But thankfully, God is a Savior. That we can be changed. We can go from to what we were to what we are now. And beloved, the key thought, the key phrase that I want you to see, and it really runs from verse 3 to verse 7, but in particularly in verses 4 through 7, are these four words: but God saved us. If there's anything I want you to leave with today, it is, but God saved us. Everything in verses 4 through 7 is about that phrase. And actually, if you really wanted to properly even understand what we just studied in verse 3, here's how I would want you to see it. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But God saved us. And when he says, but God saved us, Paul is telling Titus, Titus, you have to also keep reminding the people over and over again that God sovereignly and supernaturally delivered you. He sovereignly delivered you and he supernaturally, spiritually redeemed you. Because notice, let's look again. Go back now to verse 4 through verse 7. The kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. Who's the one acting there? God. He saved us. Who's acting? God. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Who's the one doing the washing? Who's the one doing the renewing? God. Whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Who's the Savior? Jesus Christ. Who's the one doing the pouring? God the Father. Who's the one he's pouring? The Holy Spirit. It's just all the acts of God. You want to know what we contribute? Verse 3, our sin. This is what we're contributing to this. Oh, beloved, I'm so thankful that God is not like us. Because if God was like us, we just saw it in verse 3, we would have no hope. Look at the contrast in verse 3. Here we are, hateful, hating one another, envy, malicious, living for ourselves, living for our lust, living for our pleasures. And then verse 4, we see the beautiful, wonderful attributes of God. The kindness of God. The loving affection of God. The mercy of God. The grace of God. And yes, the sovereignty of God. And again, notice who all is involved in this. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is the Father that he's speaking about there in verse 4 and 5. It is the Holy Spirit at the end of verse 5 and in verse 6 that he says is the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. But who does he do it through? He does it through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Beloved, here's how I want you to think about this. It's really in four parts. And it's like this. But he saved us. God sovereignly and supernaturally saved us when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared. But God sovereignly and supernaturally saved us and rescued us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. Thirdly, but God sovereignly and supernaturally saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And then finally, but God sovereignly and supernaturally rescued us and saved us so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, all four of those phrases that we just talked about are all going back and centering on, but God saved us. But God saved us. So let's look at those four phrases for a moment. But God saved us, as He says in verse 4, when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared. The kindness of God and the love and the affection of God. Just the care of God, the compassion of God, the concern of God. That's what He means there by the kindness of God and the love. That love for mankind is actually one word. It's one word in the Greek. You ever heard about someone being philanthropic? That's what He's talking about. That's the word there. It's just an affection that God had. And it's out of that affection. Remember, it's not because God looked down at man and said, well, look how lovable they are. Look how wonderful they are. No, He looks down and all He sees is spiritual defiance, spiritual deception, spiritual denseness, being spiritually dominated. That's what He sees, spiritually despicable. But God, it's out of a kindness of God and the love of God. I'm so thankful that, yes, God is a God of justice, God of righteousness, God of wrath, God of holiness, but He's also a God of kindness. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. And it's out of that kindness and love, it says, it appeared. Now, primarily, He's speaking about there again, this idea of appearing. It appeared in the incarnation of Christ. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 11, where it says, the grace of God has appeared. Here it says, the kindness of God and the love of God for mankind has appeared. It's appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. What a loving, kind God He is. And the incarnation of Christ. And we know from chapter 2 that Jesus came to give Himself to redeem us. To redeem us for Himself. So beloved, when you look at the cross, I want you to understand you are getting a beautiful display of the kindness of God. You're getting a beautiful display of the love of God when you look at the cross. But notice He's saying, this, I think it's more than just the incarnation of Christ. I think when Paul is speaking here in verse 4 about when the kindness of God, our Savior, and the love that He had for man, when it appeared, and it appeared to Him personally, and it appeared to you personally, God saved Him. For Paul, it was on that road to Damascus. Remember, Paul was not pursuing God. Paul was not pursuing Jesus Christ. Paul, remember, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is God who intervened in his life. God initiated this. God came after him. And that's why I say it. When the kindness of God and the love of God for man, when it appeared to me, even in that way, He saved me. And the same thing for you. No, you didn't get a vision from Christ. But when the gospel message came to you, and that time when it finally appeared to you in that way, and you recognized your sinfulness, God saved you. And that's what we have to keep remembering. He saved us. Notice, secondly, but God saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. Now, beloved, this is a very powerful way in which Paul writes this. Because here's how he literally wrote it by the inspiration of the Spirit. Look again in verse 4 and just follow. This is how it literally reads. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but He saved us according to His mercy. You see, the way Paul wrote that, he is emphasizing the mercy of God. Your salvation is according to the mercy of God. And the way he emphasizes that is in two ways. One, in just the word order in which he says it, because he puts that phrase, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. He puts it up front. That's his way of almost like writing in big letters. But secondly, he chose two words that are very important. Because there's more than one word that you could use for not, and there's more than one word that you can use for but. And he used the strongest words possible. Of the two choices, he chose the strongest negation you could say when he said not. It's like, I want to capitalize. It is not because of anything you did. And then he's like, he wrote it in big, bold letters, but it's according to His mercy. It's according to His mercy. That's why you're saved. And Paul understood this. Go back with me for just a moment. Go back to the book of 1 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And look, just pick it up. Paul's talking about himself in verse 13. This is what I was formerly. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown what? Mercy. Because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. I was spiritually foolish. I was spiritually dense. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason, he says, I found mercy. I found mercy. I was saved because of the mercy of God. Paul is making clear it was nothing in me at all of why God saved me. I just found mercy from God. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. Ephesians 2. You know, we get through the first three verses talking about what they were, but then in verse 4, but God being rich in mercy. Because of His great love. That's why you were converted, you were saved, you were rescued according to the mercy of God. According to the mercy of God. And I want you to understand something. As we're thinking about these things back in this text of Titus 3, this is a testimony for everyone. Because just as it is all of our testimony is the same before Christ in verse 3, beginning in verse 4 down to verse 7, it's all the same testimony. We were foolish. He saved us. This is the way God saved all of us. This is the way God saves anyone. This is the way God saves everyone. He saves us this way. He saves everyone according to His mercy. Let me give you, Jesus taught this very same thing. And I want you to see this. I want you to go over to the Gospel of Luke for just a moment. Go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And in verse 9 through 14, this is the parable he tells of the Pharisee and the publican. In verse 9, he says, "And he also told this parable to some people." What were they doing? They're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in themselves that they were righteous. And how do they view other people? With contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: "God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." Now, as he's approaching God, again, it's very clear that who he's trusting in is himself. He's trusting in the things that he's doing. "I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. I'm not like other people." Notice the tax collector in verse 13. He's standing some distance away. And he was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. But he's beating his breast and saying, "God, be what? Merciful to me, the sinner." You see the difference? The first man, the Pharisee, says, "I trust in my own deeds of righteousness." The publican, the tax collector, says, "I have nothing to offer." This man basically has come to view himself, as Paul says in Titus 3:3, "I am nothing. I'm a sinner. I'm enslaved. I'm dominated. I'm despicable. I'm deceived. I have no hope in myself. I have nothing to offer you, God. I know that I am a sinner." But also notice something about this man in the story. Does he not know about the mercy of God? He does. He knows that God is a merciful God. He knows he's a kind God. He knows that there's a love of God towards man. He knows these things. But he knows ultimately his salvation is in the hands of God. It's not in his hands. He has nothing to offer it. So he just pleads with God, "Oh God, I'm a wicked sinner." And he won't even look up at him. He's just beating his breast and saying, "I am a sinner. Would you just please be merciful to me?" Everything Paul's teaching about the character and the attributes of God, this man has embraced. The kindness, the love, the sovereignty, and the mercy and the grace of God. And he knows that's the only way he's going to get saved. That's the only way he's going to be justified. And that's what Jesus says. "I tell you, this man, that man went to his house justified, not the other." Not the other. Why? Because he had learned and embraced that God saves not on the basis of deeds which you've done in righteousness, but according to God's mercy. And that's the way we're still saved today. Let's go back again. Let's look in Titus 3. And notice what he says. That is, "But God saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." God saved all of us by the work of the Spirit. By the washing of regeneration, that is, by bringing you to life, by birthing you. You were born again by the Spirit of God. And He didn't just bring you to life. He gave you new life by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And He didn't even just leave you there. It says the Father then poured out the Holy Spirit upon us richly. This is what God does. Again, who's doing all of this? God. That's what Paul's just reminding them. You were saved because God, by the Holy Spirit, regenerated you. He renewed you. And He poured out His Spirit upon you richly. But also notice in verse 6 that this is all through who? Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's all through Jesus Christ. God works through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He brings people to life and He renews them and gives them new life through the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is through Christ alone. It is through Christ alone. That's the gospel. You see, God's not just zapping somebody over here and bringing them to life. No, it's through Jesus Christ, through the gospel, that He does that. And that's how God saves. He saves by the regenerating work and the power and the renewing power and the person of the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is how God brings about this radical change in our life. He does it. And beloved, that's your only hope. That's your only hope. And let me just say a word to you. As we think about the kindness of God, we think about what God has done, I just want to encourage you this morning. If you're here, you've never embraced Christ, and you're sitting there and you're hearing this and you're saying, okay, He's telling me again about Jesus Christ. He's telling me again about salvation. He's telling me again now about the kindness of God and the love of God that God has had even towards me. I just want to say this with all the love in my heart. I want to warn you from Romans 2, verse 4 and 5, where Paul says, do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself? Please hear that. I want you to see the kindness and the love of God. I want you to see the mercy of God. I want you to see the love of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God that is there. But if you think lightly of it, if you think, well, you know what, I've heard it before, I'm sure I'll hear it again, but I'm just going to go on about my business. But beloved, I want you to understand. Paul says, don't think lightly of the kindness of God, but embrace it and embrace Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's one other thing I want you to see. Verse 7. But God saved us when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared. But God saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. But God saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then finally, but God saved us so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice what he says. As the result of what God has done, you have been justified by His grace. You've been saved. You've been declared right with God by His grace. But it's so much more. So that we would be made what? Heirs. You became an heir. You became a child of God according to the hope of eternal life. Do you remember back in chapter 1? Go back to chapter 1 for a moment. In verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, I am an apostle, I'm a bondservant for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness in the hope of eternal life. You have been promised an inheritance. But God saved us, and because He saved us and He's justified us by His grace, you have now been made an heir of God, and there's an inheritance that is there, the promise of life eternal with God, and all that comes with that is now yours. It's now yours. I came across this quote I thought helped describe this for us. He said, "Christian, whatever your situation right now, because of Jesus Christ, your story absolutely will have a happy ending beyond the brightest imagination. There will be plot twists. There's going to be setbacks along the way. But the conclusion is a settled fact. It's settled. Beloved, if you have been justified by the grace of God, that promise there of verse 7 is yours, and it cannot be taken away. This hope is not a hope of "I hope so, I'm wishing." It is a hope of certainty. It is a hope of guarantee. You have been guaranteed life eternal with God. Why? Because God saved you. Because He did it. And if He did it, He can keep it all the way for all eternity. That's what God has done for us. So you see, beloved, as we look out in the community around us and we see the unbelieving world, you see the unbelievers at your work. You see the unbelievers in your family. You see the unbelievers in our community. You see the unbelievers in our nation. We see all the things that are happening. Just remember, before we become like the Pharisee and we begin to look at them with contempt, just remember, except for the grace and the mercy and the love and the kindness of God and the sovereignty of God, there goes you. That's you. And that's me. Now again, everybody's not going to express it the same. But the point is, this is all of who we are without God. But because of God, you can take joy in that. And let that help you to have compassion towards them and your love for them, your care for them. Because you see, we have to have God's action, or we have no hope. So when you think about your testimony, as I said, our testimonies are going to have differences, but they're all going to have the same as well. We could all testify that we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We can all testify that we're not like that anymore because God saved us. And He saved us all the same way, by the washing of the regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, according to His mercy, and the kindness and love of God appeared all the same way. So there should be no haughtiness. Our response to this, our response as believers to this, should be one of humility, thankfulness, compassion. If you're here today, you came here today without Christ, your response should be one of humility, faith, repentance, and trust. Your response should be the same as the publican we read a moment ago. God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, in Him alone. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer.